I will invite your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. As if you have a church bulletin, you might notice that in your church bulletin, it says part 2, Loving the Unlovable, part 2, and that's really what this is. I told you last week we would not get through all of that section, and so today we're going to, the Lord willing, finish up with this fifth chapter of Matthew, but we're talking about how born-again believers should behave. It is my belief and conviction that when someone is converted, when they are saved, that they are translated into the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, they become citizens of His kingdom. And as such, our King says, here is how I expect my subjects to behave. This is how I expect for those who say I am their king. This is how I would expect for them to behave. But it is not just about, and if we don't get this, we're really missing it. It's not just about what's going on the outside. Primarily, it's about what's going on in the inside. So this is not merely kingdom conduct. This is kingdom character. This should be the character of every Christian. So we'll begin by reading Matthew 5. Verse 43 through 48, where Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, which, by the way, is not what the Old Testament said. They've been told that the Pharisees and other scribes have been mishandling, misteaching the Word of God. But anyway, we looked at that last week. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And today I have entitled our sermon, What Do Ye More Than Others? I take my title from one of the four questions that Jesus asked in verse 46 and verse 47. And in particular, if you notice the first part of verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Now, this series of questions found in verses 46 and 47 was intended by our Lord to drive home the point, if you will. But let me remind you what that point was. And it is this: in our personal relationships, believers are called upon to conduct themselves differently than unbelievers. The character and behavior of kingdom citizens should be undeniably different than the lost world. And in particular, the Master has been teaching that His subjects are to follow His example by loving our enemies. Yes, they had heard it said that they were to love their neighbors and hate their enemy, but that's not what the Old Testament scriptures taught at all. Nor is it consistent with kingdom conduct. Instead, those who follow Christ must be willing to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, give to those who do not deserve our goodness, and to love the unlovable. But friends, this isn't easy. If you will stop and meditate on this and take it to heart, this is incredibly, incredibly difficult. It is hard work to do this. It requires a willingness to deny ourselves, to crucify the flesh, to hold back what you want to do what feels good. It's hard to go against what our flesh delights in and what seems so normal. Yet Christians are called to a higher standard. What feels good to your flesh is not the standard. What everyone else is doing is not the standard. I will use the phrase that I used a couple of weeks ago. When it comes to how we live and what we do, not only do Christians not think like the world, Christians should not care what the world thinks about how we live. If you are serious about living the kingdom life and obeying your king, then you're going to have to do the hard work of loving the unlovable. And in fact, last Sunday, we noticed four difficult commands from verse 44. I'm just going to run through them to put your mind back into the text. I say unto you, love your enemies, or we noted, love the unlovable. To bless them that curse you, or we said, bless the belligerent. You do good to those that hate you, or we said, be humane to the haters. And then in verse 44, Christ says, pray for those who despitefully use you. And that means they malign you, they insult you. You pray for them and you pray for those who persecute you. My friends, this is the way that Christians serve as salt and light in our society. If you want to be different, get a hold of the Sermon on the Mount and let the Sermon on the Mount get a hold of you. We show affection when our enemies show animosity. We love those who do not love us back. We are kind to those who curse us. We actively do good deeds to those who despise us. We intercede for those who are insulting us, and we pray for those who would persecute us. And in so doing, my friends, we bear the family resemblance of our Heavenly Father. I want you to know how verse 45 begins. It begins with that little word, that. Here's why you should do these things listed in verse 44. So that, or because of, in order to. So I transition now from four commands to obey that we noticed last week to an example to follow. We find here in verse number 45 an example to follow. We do this. We love our enemies that, or so that, we are like our Heavenly Father, and it becomes evident to all we are simply followers of Him. When we show kindness to those who do not deserve it, we are bearing the image of our God. Listen to this. Loving the unlovable is a divine family trait. Loving the unlovable is a divine family trait. Jesus gives in this two examples, though he could have given many, many more. He gives two examples of how our Lord practices what he preaches. The Lord demands we love our enemies, we do good to those that hate us, and Jesus says, I'll give you two examples of how God himself does that. First of all, you'll see in verse number 45 that we do this so that we may be, so that it may be known that we are the children of our Father in heaven. For he makes his rain, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Think on this. God doesn't just cause the dawn to rise over the homes of those who love him. No. Instead, tomorrow morning, the sun will rise over the homes of the lost and the saved. You understand that all of creation is dependent upon the light and warmth of the sun. Without the sun, there's no life on planet Earth. And Jesus said, I think you might find this interesting. Jesus said that He, that is the Father, makes His sun. That's personal ownership. His, S-U-N, His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. God created the planets and the stars and even our sun. It's His. He owns it. Yet there are many, many who deny that, are there not? Many in our world who deny that God is the divine creator of everything. Yet this morning, about 7 o'clock a.m., God caused the sun to break the eastern sky, and He did so over the homes of believers and unbelievers, over agnostics and atheists and Christians. God caused the sun to rise over the homes of Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and devil worshipers and disciples of Jesus. That's God showing kindness to those who do not deserve His mercy. So do you get it? This is an example for us to follow. We love the unlovable because that's what our Father does. And when we do that, we bear His image. We are like Him. Loving the unlovable is a divine family trait. God is kind and benevolent to all of His creation, even to those that blaspheme His holy name. Not only does He cause His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, Jesus also says, here's another example of what God does. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In other words, God doesn't only make it shower on the farms and fields of His followers. Instead, He causes the thick clouds to drop water on the ranches of the religious and the irreligious. He causes it to rain in the garden or on the garden of the godly and the ungodly. This is how God shows kindness and mercy to those who do not deserve His kindness and His mercy. God is good to all. God is good to all. To His children and to His enemies. And when we show love to those who do not deserve it, when we love our enemies, we are following the example of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We bear His image. We bear His likeness. This is why Jesus said, do this in verse 44, that so that you may be, it may be known, it may be evident that you are children of the Father. We show forth the same divine family trait when we love those who do not deserve our love. But I want you to notice this doesn't happen by mistake. It takes deliberate effort. I'm asking, are you serious about growing up and being a mature Christian? I hope the Sermon on the Mount will reach and get a hold of you. It takes intentionality to love your enemies. You notice where the text says, in the very words of Jesus, the sun doesn't just arbitrarily rise, no matter what the evolutionist may say. But Jesus said, God makes His sun rise. He makes it happen. And if you want to be like your Father, when it comes to loving your enemies, you're going to have to make it happen. You're going to have to deliberately and intentionally do good, that ye may be like your Father which is in heaven. God sends, again, the passage, Jesus said, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. You're going to have to send your kindness. You're going to have to show your kindness. God is purposeful. God is deliberate in showing mercy, and so too should we. And if we do so actively and intentionally, if we love the unlovable, now, that's praiseworthy. That is notable. This is something that God will take note of. And in fact, it is so unlike the world can't help but take notice of it. If you love your enemies and you follow the commands that are found in this passage, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, when you do these things, the world will notice there's something unique about this person, about you. This is how you become a difference maker in the lives of others. So I ask again, how seriously do you take the commands of Scripture? Christian, do you really want to honor your King? Then like your Heavenly Father, do good to those who don't deserve it. So we find not only an example to follow, but in verses 46 through 47, there are some questions to consider. It would be hard. I think better stated would be, it would be impossible for me to emphasize how invasive these questions are. There are four questions asked in verses 46 through 47, questions that we should consider. And for those who take seriously what our King has commanded, if you will stop and meditate on what Jesus is asking, it will crawl all up in your business. If you take it serious, it will crawl all up in your face. This is Jesus bringing this section of the sermon near its finality by proverbially dropping the hammer. If you at all take to heart the command to love your enemy, then let these questions pierce your heart. Jesus is not pulling his punches here. If you let it, these questions will beat you up inside. If you'll take the text and meditate on it. Listen to these questions as I give them to you in rapid fire before we consider them individually. Jesus asked this, if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't the publicans do that? If you salute or greet your friends, what do you more than others? Don't the publicans do that? The big thought from this section of these questions to consider is this. If you are good to people who are good to you, so what? So what? Do you think God is somehow impressed? Or the world or those watching are somehow impressed because you are nice to people that are nice to you? Let this settle in. And I want to remind you now, Jesus is talking about our personal relationships. I emphasize that because some people would go way too far and take this out of context. This is not about nations defending themselves or your right to defend your home. This is about how we interact within our sphere of influence. So in your mind, if you think about someone who maybe is an enemy, someone you struggle to get along with, whether it is a family member, co-worker, a neighbor, maybe even a fellow church member, whoever it is, if you are nice to those who are nice to you, big deal. Big deal. Do you really think God sits up in heaven and says, wow, I'm really proud of that child of mine. He was nice to that person that was nice to him. If you think God is somehow impressed because you love those who love you, He is not. Does God hear it? Is God aware of every single time His name is taken in vain? Yes, He is. Does God know every single time in the quiet of someone's home that His Son or His Spirit is blasphemed? Is God aware of that? Yes, He is. But He still makes the sun shine over that home, and He still brings rain to the just and the unjust. Even to the very ones who are cursing and profaning His wonderfully glorious holy name, God is still good to them. Therefore, God is not impressed when you are only good to those who are good to you. So here it is in verse number 46 and 47. Don't expect God to reward you for loving those who love you. Even the publicans do that. Now, do you understand when Jesus uses the publicans as an example? He is scraping the bottom of the barrel. In the eyes of the first century Jew, there was no one lower than a publican. If you were to ask a Jew, who do you hate worse, a Samaritan or a publican? They would have a hard time deciding, but it would probably be the publican. The publicans were tax collectors. They were Jews who had been employed by Rome to take tax money, collect money for Rome. And almost always, without exception, these tax collectors were crooks. It was someone of prominence within the Roman Empire could purchase a parcel or a spot of land, and they were required to pay Rome a certain amount of taxes of that out of that land that they owned. And so that person would hire a tax collector for him. That Roman would hire a Jewish tax collector, and he said, "You have to bring me this much money so that I can pay it to Rome." But that tax collector almost always, invariably, would collect more taxes and put it in his own pocket. You can read the New Testament, you'll find that's true. And so when Jesus says, you love those that love you, the publicans do that. Those low-down, dirty, crooked tax collectors do that. But here's the question. What do ye more than others? What do you do differently than they do? How do you live differently? How do you think differently? How do you conduct yourself differently than this lost world that is out there? You're good to people who are good to you, so what? You're nice to people who are nice to you, big deal. This is what Jesus is saying to this crowd on that hillside that day. You love them which love you. Nobody's impressed with that. You speak kindly to those who speak kindly to you. Whoopity-doo. That's some good preacher language, ain't it? Whoopity-doo. You are polite to those who are polite to you. Forgive me, but so stinking what? What do you more than others? That's the question. You expect God to be impressed just because you show kindness to people who are kind to you? God's not impressed. God does not hand out participation trophies. I don't know how long I worked on that. That's good stuff. You just letting it sit. When I played Little League, I was never any good. I was the kid that they stuck in right field, who batted like seventh or eighth. But at the end of the year, I got a trophy. And to be honest with you, I didn't even want it because I knew, and so did everybody else, I hadn't done anything to earn that trophy. It is my personal opinion, we cripple people by handing out participation trophies. I think part of what's wrong in America today is we applaud nothingness. Nothing extraordinary. But nonetheless, yet why do we think in the Christian faith you can just live like everybody else lives and treat people the way the lost world treats people, and somehow God is going to be impressed with that? God doesn't hand out participation trophies. You greet, and that's exactly what he is talking about in verse 47. You salute your brethren. You say hello, or you speak to your family and your friends. Nothing impressive about that. Hey, pagans and publicans do that. Heathens and hellions salute their friends. You are nice to people who are nice to you, so what? Or in the words of Shania, that don't impress me much. The question kingdom citizens ought to consider is this: what do ye more than others? What do ye more than unbelievers? More than the non-Christian? The lost world out there, they're nice to people who are nice to them. The atheist is good to people who are good to them. The ungodly are charitable to people who are charitable to them. Lost people are kind to those who are kind to them. Unbelievers are caring and considerate to those that treat them well. But what do you do more than others? You claim to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, a son of the Heavenly Father. What do you more than this lost world? How are you different than everyone else? Do you love the unlovable? Do you actively and purposefully pray for those who persecute you? Are you humane to those who hate you? Do you bless those that curse you? Do you love the unlovable? Do you turn the other cheek? Do you go the second mile? What do you more than others? I'm telling you, if you will listen to what Jesus is saying, he is saying, this is how my people live otherworldly. This is how citizens of my kingdom show themselves to be different than this world. And really it is showing this is who God is, loving and gracious and benevolent. And what a wonderful world it would be if everybody lived rightly under his rule. We are to be an example, even in the Sermon on the Mount, a city set on a hill, a shining light to the lost world. We are to be salt and light, and this is how: by doing more than others. By doing more than others. If you want, and I ask this, if you want to have an eternal impact in the lives of others, then let these words settle over your soul. What do ye more than others? And then Jesus, I believe, is closing this section of the Sermon on the Mount. I've given you an example to follow, some questions to consider, but then thirdly and finally this morning, a mark to meet. From verse number 48, a mark to meet. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Listen to this. Be perfect. That's all. No big deal, right? Just be perfect. I got news for you. You ready? I'm not preaching to any perfect people this morning.
and the preacher is far from perfect.
I thought I might at least get an amen out of that.
Now, this word, perfect, as it is found in our Bibles, most often means complete, whole, or mature. And I will give you a couple of examples of that. In Hebrews 5:14, the same word is translated as of full age. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, it is translated as men, or grown men, mature men. And so normally the idea when this word is used is that we are to be grown up Christians, mature Christians, seasoned saints, if you will. In fact, Job 1, verse 1, the scriptures call Job a perfect man. Was Job sinless? No. But he was a mature believer, a grown-up believer, a seasoned saint, if you will. However, I cannot take that same understanding of the word and apply it to this verse, and I tell you why. Because the verse says, be ye therefore perfect, notice this, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And God is more than grown up and more than complete. He is absolutely 100% perfect. Perfect in every single way. Therefore, I believe, when Jesus here is saying, be ye therefore perfect, he doesn't mean be grown up or mature, though that's what we should be. I think quite literally he is saying, the standard of God is perfection. The word therefore, as you see it in verse number 48, be ye therefore, that word therefore ties us back to what has just been said. We are not called upon to be like the world and only those who love us, but we are called upon to be like our perfect Father and love our enemies, love the unlovable. But you say, now wait a minute, I can't do that. I'm not perfect. I'm a failure. And I think that's exactly the point. I think that's exactly the point that Jesus would cause his hearers to hear. For them to consider, God demands absolute perfection, but you miss the mark. You come up short. And so do I. You say, now, there's no way I can perfectly love my enemies, that I can do just exactly what is commanded here. That's right. You're going to fail. You're going to falter. You're going to flop. It's going to happen. Yes, Jesus is straightening out the Pharisees' bad theology. Again, put this in its immediate context. You've heard it has been said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But that's not what the scriptures say. The text says, love your enemies. Yes, Jesus is straightening out the Pharisees' bad interpretation that if they could only be good enough, God would receive them. However, Christ states that God demands absolute perfection. Be ye therefore perfect. God's standard to ever be in His presence is absolute 100% sinless perfection. And in case you didn't hear me the first time, that's not you. But that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. I think he is saying, in case you didn't hear it, let me help you understand how far you fall short. Revealing to us, and I think even revealing to the Pharisees who may have heard this, how they fell short. We don't always manifest perfect love. We don't always turn the other cheek, do you? We don't always go the second mile. We don't always love the unlovable because we miss the mark. And we need the forgiving grace of God and the finished work of the risen Messiah to cleanse us from all of our sins and shortcomings. God says be perfect. And you say, I'm not perfect. That's exactly right. And if you ever want to be in God's presence, somehow you've got to get perfect. And there's only one way to do that. And that is by trusting in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth, who was absolutely perfect, who always went the second mile, who turned the other cheek, who loved the unlovable, who prayed for those who persecuted him. Every righteous demand of the law he met in the behalf of the wayward sinner. And when you trust in him, when you see, not only am I not perfect, I am a guilty sinner. And when you embrace him and his finished work in your behalf, his perfect holiness is given to you. It is imputed to you. And then when God sees you, he will see you through his Son, the absolutely sinless, perfect Son of the Father. Another way Jesus said it a little bit earlier was, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. How is your righteousness going to exceed that? Only by having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lived in perfect obedience. He loved his enemies. He prayed for his persecutors. And you ready for this? He loved us. Even when we were unlovable. I got news. Sometimes we can still be hard to love. But even while we were enemies, Christ reconciled us unto God. Have you trusted in that today? Do you know that's good news for your soul? You're not perfect, and God demands perfection. And if you will receive Christ as your Savior, his righteousness, his perfection will be given to you. What do you more than others? Well, I can tell you this, Jesus did more than others. And he did it for the good of others. Here's what he now has said. Go and do. Go and do. May God help us to trust in his finished work and then commit our lives to following the example of our King. I pray, and I'm serious. I shut my Bible, so that means I'm done, right? The hope for America. Now don't run to an extreme, okay? Hope for America is not who wins this election in November. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. The hope for America is not who's sitting on the Supreme Court. The only hope for America is that Christian people will live like Christian people, as salt and light, and in doing so, it will spread the good news of Jesus Christ like leaven across this nation. Like a mustard seed plant that grows up and blooms and spreads and grows. That's the hope for our nation. And if you want to see God work in the life of your family and your loved ones, be like your Father and love the unlovable. And again, love is an action, a choice. Love your enemies. What do ye more than others? Think on those words. I believe they can have a real impact in your life and in the life